This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. How are you, Sheikh?
الحمد لله.
الحمد لله. إن شاء الله we get started with the lesson. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear respected students, may Allah bless you all for your attendance. Today we are covering the days of ignorance, Masail al-Jahiliya by Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab Rahman Ali. Just a quick reminder, please take notes, listen attentively, and hand your questions over to the Sheikh, throughout the course of the lesson. Now I'll hand it back to the Sheikh to start the lesson. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah. Ahmaduhu, astaghinuhu, nastaghfiruh. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل Dalalatin finnar, amma ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today is our weekly class, Masail al-Jahiliyyah, Issues of the Jahiliyyah, by Sheikh al-Imam al-Mujaddid Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala. And we reach the Mas'ala number 26, al-Mas'ala al-Sadisa wal-Ashroon. تحريف كتاب الله من بعد ما عقلوه وهم يعلمون. So this mas'ala talks about distorting, which we call tahrif, adulteration, modification of the scripture. So those whom Allah entrusted to take care of the scriptures that reveal to them, they prove to be dishonest, not trustworthy. So they played and modified and adulterated the scriptures. After they had understood the scriptures, so they were not ignorant. So they distorted the scriptures of Allah that came down to them after having comprehended them. They understood what is there in the scripture. Yet, they modified by adding and deleting deliberately. That's what they did. Not out of ignorance, not on purpose. Deliberately they did that. So this is one of the qualities of the people of Jahiliyyah. Allah sent down guidance, revelation, and told the learned men, teach it. Of course, told the prophets and the messengers. The prophets, they told the people of knowledge, their students, to safeguard the scripture, protect it, and explain it, okay, to the people. But keep it as is. Don't add, don't delete. But they did not abide by such instructions and such teachings. So tahrif kitabillah, so they changed and distorted the scripture. So the author, rahimahullah, here tells us what the people of the book, people of the book, did to their scriptures, what they did to the Torah, and what they did to the gospel. And if you study the Bible, which is the Old Testament and the New Testament, you are going to find by yourself very clearly. You can see by your own eyes the modifications and the changes they made. We read in the Old Testament, Jehovah, God Almighty, was wrestling with Jacob. Can you imagine this? Is this revelation? Did Allah, Jehovah, reveal that he was wrestling with Jacob? Definitely not. The Creator is wrestling with one of his creatures, Jacob, Yaqub alayhi salam. And Jacob said, I will not let you until you bless me. This cannot be part of the scripture. Or the two daughters of Lot slept with their father. Is this can't be part of the scripture? Cannot be. So when you read, you see that someone, okay, took his pen and started writing whatever he likes, inserting what he wants, and deleting what he doesn't like, what he didn't like. So the author here, rahimahullah, he tells us what the people of the scripture, the people of the book, did to the scriptures. So they modified the scriptures by adding and deleting what they didn't like. They added what they wanted and deleted what they didn't want. And listen to this beautiful hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, tells us exactly what they used to do. Listen attentively and take notes. An Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, أن اليهود جاءوا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فذكروا له أن رجلا منهم وامرأة زنيا، فقال لهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما تجدون في التوراة في شأن الرجم؟ قالوا نفضحهم ويجلدون. قال عبد الله بن سلام كذبتم، إن فيها الرجم فأتوا بالتوراة. أو فأتوا بالتوراة فنشروها، فوضع أحدهم يده على آية الرجم فقرأ ما قبلها وما بعدها، فقال عبد الله بن سلام: ارفع يدك. فرفع فإذا فيها آية الرجم، فقالوا: صدق يا محمد، فيها آية الرجم. فأمر بهما النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فرجما. في رواية قال: ارفع يدك، فرفع فإذا بها آية الرجم. تلوح، فقال: يا محمد، إن فيها آية الرجم ولكن نكتمها، نتكاتمها، ولكن نتكاتمه بيننا. فأمر بهما فرجما. The meaning, listen carefully. عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما told that the Jews came to Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and mentioned to him that a man and a woman of their number, a Jew and a Jewess, had committed fornication, adultery, zina. He, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asked them what they found in the Torah about stoning, and they replied that they should disgrace them and that they should be beaten. Abdullah ibn Salam then said, "You lie," because Abdullah ibn Salam, by then he became a Muslim and he was a rabbi, so he knows the Torah by heart. The Torah contains instruction that they should be stoned to death. So bring the Torah, he told them, go and fetch the Torah, bring it. They spread it out in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and one of them put his hand over the verse of stoning to death. It's there in the today, even in the Old Testament. So those who criticize Islam, it is barbaric, the Sharia of Islam, we tell them, go and check your book. But the problem that you are not following even your book. I read what preceded it and what followed it. So he covered the verse that mentions the stoning. And he read that verse before and after. That means he jumped and he skipped that ayah. Abdullah ibn Salam told him to lift his hand. Why are you covering this verse? And when he did so, the verse of stoning was seen to be in it. They then said, he has spoken the truth, that Abdullah ibn Salam spoken the truth. Oh Muhammad, the verse of stoning, isn't it? It's there. The ruling in the Torah, stoning, to be stoned. The Prophet ﷺ then gave command regarding them, the Jew and the Jewess, the man and the woman, and they were stoned to death. In another versions, it says that he told him to lift his hand, and that when he did so, the verse of stoning was clearly in it. The man then said, it contains the verse of stoning. O Muhammad, but we have been concealing it. So now they are confessing to the Prophet. We have been concealing this verse from one another. He then gave a command regarding them and they were stoned to death. Now let us reflect in this beautiful hadith. You can see this hadith tells you what they used to do and how they handled the scripture. They're hiding that punishment, stoning, but they didn't like it. In another narration, they explained, they said, because the chiefs among us, the nobles among us, the leaders among us, they started committed zina. So that's why we cancelled the application and applying that verse, because these people are the elite. How can we stone them? And that's why you remember when the woman from Bani Makhzum, the Makhzumiyyah, Banu Makhzum is a clan of Quraysh nobles. She committed theft. So now, Quraysh, they don't want, they know the ruling is to cut her hand. But she is from Quraysh. So they thought the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam might or may forgive her. So they came to Usama, Usama the son of Zayd, and Zayd was adopted as a son of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then Allah prohibited the adoption. And Usama is very dear to the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. So they told him, go and talk to him, to the Prophet ﷺ. Maybe the punishment will be lightened, will be lessened. And Usama came to the Prophet ﷺ, requesting him to make shafa'ah and to lessen the punishment. The Prophet told him, those before you, like here, those before you, when someone commits theft and he is very poor, they establish the law. They implement the law. But if someone who is from the nobles, from the elite, committed the same crime, they forgive him. By Allah, had Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, committed theft, Muhammad would have cut off her hand. This is the Islam. So now, in this hadith, this Jew and Jewess, this Jewish man, Jewish lady, committed zina. And they know the ruling. So, and they know the Prophet ﷺ is the prophet that the Torah mentioned. They know him very well. They know the Prophet ﷺ, as Allah said, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They know him as they know their children. Do you make a mistake among your children? You know your children, you know them. Even if there are so many, you know them. So they know him as they know their children. Safiya radiallahu anha, she said, when the Prophet ﷺ entered Medina, my father, Huyay ibn al-Akhtab, and my uncle, they went in the morning to see him. And they came in the evening. And I heard them talking to one, telling the other, what do you think of him? He said, he is the one. He is the one, yeah, because they know the descriptions of the Prophet. So he said, he's the one. So what should we do? He said, we'll fight him. Not we believe him, we'll believe in him. No, we'll fight him. So they know him. They know that he is the Prophet. They used to sit in this around the Prophet, pretending that they were sneezing. يتعاطسون, sneezing. Why? Because they wanted him to say, يرحمكم الله. May Allah have mercy on you. They were looking for that. To tell them blessing. God bless you. The Prophet ﷺ knew what they were looking for. And he knew that they were pretending. Everyone is pretends that you are sneezing. And he would tell them only, Yahdikumullahu wa yuslihu balakum. Not Yarhamkumullah, no. Yahdikumullah. May Allah guide you and amend your affairs. So when this man committed the zina, they said, let us go to Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maybe the punishment in the Sharia of Muhammad is less severe than the punishment in the Sharia of Musa. So the Prophet ﷺ, he asked them, what do you find, what do you read in the Torah about stoning? They said, we expose them, we insult them. In another narration, nudassimu wujuhahum, we blacken their faces and we lash them. By then, Abdullah ibn Salam was a Muslim. So he knew that they were not telling the truth. That's why he told them, kadabtum. They are not telling the truth. What is in the Torah is stoning to death. Stoning to death. So they brought the Torah, opened it, and Abdullah ibn Sawriya, another rabbi, was reading. So when he reached the verse about the stoning, covered it with his hand. And he read only the what is before and what is after. Here, Abdullah ibn Salam told him, remove your hand. What did you cover it? Why? He lifted his hand, and the verse is there. Then they had to confess, yes, it's theirs. But we are hiding it. Natakatamuhu among us. Every rabbi tells the other rabbi, don't tell the common people, the masses. Don't tell them. Okay? And only between us. Okay. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he said they should be stoned. And he said, ﷺ, I will judge by the Quran and the Torah. The hukum in the Torah stoning and the hukum in the Quran, in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, is stoning, to be stoned. And they were stoned to death. Okay. And this hadith also teaches us that the people of the book who are living under the umbrella and the Islamic State, the rules of the Sharia are applied to them. Applied to them. So this hadith tells you, gives us now a picture, okay, an idea what they used to do and how they were handling and interacting with the scripture. So they adulterated the scriptures knowingly and intentionally. And this type of modification or changing the text. And the ulama, Muslim scholars, mentioned, I hope that you are taking notes, mentioned that there are two types of the tahrif, distorting. Adulteration, modification, changing the text. There are two types. First time they change the utterance, the word itself. So تحريف اللفظ, اللفظ changing the utterance in order to give a different meaning. Different meaning. So the articulation, they change it. The utterance, they change the utterance, either by adding a letter or omitting a letter. So they will add something. So they are playing with the text now, modifying the text, adding a letter or removing the letter. Of course, even a dot will change the meaning totally. An example for what they did is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 58 to 59. Allah says, regarding the Israelites, Ben Israel, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا دُخُلُوا هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا وَدُخُلُوا الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا وَقُولُوا وَقُولُوا حِطَّةٌ نَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ خَطَايَاكُمْ وَسَنَزِيدُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. So Allah told Bani Israel, and remember when we said to them, Israelites, enter this city, Jerusalem, Beit al-Maqdis. Enter this city and eat freely from wherever you please. Entered the gate with humility, saying, absolve us. وَقُولُوا حِطَّة is ism فعل. حِطَّة means, oh Allah, remove our sins. That's the meaning of حِطَّة, to remove the burden, the load of our sins. Absolve us, remove our sins. وَقُولُوا حِطَّة. We will forgive your sins and multiply the reward for the good doers, those who are good doers among you. This is what Allah told them. Allah told them, وَقُولُوا حِطَّة. What did they say? As Allah said in the ayah to follow. فبدل الذين ظلموا قولا غير الذي قيل لهم فأنزلنا على الذين ظلموا رجزا من السماء بما كانوا يفسقون. So Allah told them, say حطة. But the wrongdoers changed the words. They changed the words they were commanded to say, حطة. And they said حنطة instead. حنطة. حطة, they put noon after the ha, حنطة, as we're going to explain. So when he sent down a punishment from the heavens upon them for their rebelliousness. So Allah told them, enter the city, the gate, and say, oh Allah, absolve our sins, forgive us, remove our sins. They say, حنطة. Jokingly, sarcastically, ridiculing what Allah said. فبدل الذين ظلموا قولا غير الذي قيل لهم. Allah told them, حطة, they say, حنطة. حنطة means wheat. Allah said, say, oh Allah, forgive us our sins. They say, wheat. حنطة. فأنزلنا على الذين ظلموا رجزا من السماء. Allah punished them. So we send down a punishment from the heavens upon them. بما كانوا يفسقون, because of their fisk, their rebelliousness, their wickedness, their evil. So this is how they changed what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them. Allah said hitta, they added one letter, noon, hinta. Subhanallah. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, and I mentioned this to you in one of the classes in the fundamentals of Tawheed. I don't know if I'm talking to serious students. I don't know if they are taking notes. I don't know. Allah musta'an. He mentioned in his Nuniyah, while refuting the Jahmiyyah, who did the same thing like the Jews. He said, أُمِرَ الْيَهُودُ بِأَنْ يَقُولُوا حطة, فأبوا وقالوا حنطة لهواني, وكذلك اليهمي, وكذلك الجهمي قيل له استوى, فأبى وزاد الحرف للنقصان, قال استوى استولى, وذا من جهله لغة وشرعا ما هما سياني, نون اليهودي ولام جهمي هما في دين رب العرش زائدتان, قال استوى استولى وذا من جهله لغة وشرعا ما هما سياني. The meaning Ibn Qayyim is saying here, أمر اليهود, the Jews were commanded, as in the ayah, to say حطة حطة, oh Allah, remove our sins, forgive our sins, forgive us our sins, absolve us. قول حطة. سأمر اليهود أن يقول حطة. فأبوا, they refuse. فقالوا حنطة حنطة. So they changed حطة to حنطة, wheat. حنطة لهواني, because they are looking for disgrace, to be disgraced. Likewise, وَكَذَلِكَ الْجَهْمِيُّ, the Jahmites, the followers of Al-Jahm ibn Safwan, Al-Jahmiyyah. Al-Jahm ibn Safwan, who denies that Allah is above the heavens, who denies that Allah's names, they have meanings, who say, you are saying in his salah, Subhana Rabbi al-Asfal. Instead of Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, because he doesn't believe that Allah is above him, so he says, Subhana Rabbi al-Asfal, glory be to my Lord, the lowest, the one who is very low. Kafir. Jahm ibn Safwan. وكذلك الجهمي قيل له استوى. الله قال in the Quran, الرحمن العرش استوى. The beneficent, the most merciful استوى. Rose above. as creation above the throne. Stawa. That's the meaning of it, of istawa in the Arabic language. And I don't want to elaborate because I elaborated there in the class. Ala wartafa. Allah said, istawa. So al-Jahmi said, istawla. Then the Jews added noon, hanta. Here the Jahmi added lam, istawa, lam before the alf. That's alf, he added lam, istawla. So he's saying, Ar-Rahmanu arsh istawa, Allah istawla. Allah captured. Okay? Allah seized the throne. When one of these deviant groups, Al-Jahmiyya, came to Ibn al-A'rabi, is a grammarian and etymologist. And so he said, Ar-Rahmanu arsh istawa. He told him, Ala wartafa. Istawa, Ala wartafa. Okay, rise above. So he said, Istawla. He said, Wayhak. Al-Arab la taqul istawla illa idha kana hunaka munazi'. Said, you fool. The Arabs, they don't use this verb, fi'l, istawla, unless there is an opponent. There is resistance. So if we are saying Allah captured, seized, took the throne, that means the throne was with somebody else. The throne was with somebody else. And Allah had to regain or retake it. So who was that that took the throne from Allah and Allah had to retake it and take it back? And the problem that many of these the heads of the deviant sects, they were not Arabs. They were Ajam. And they didn't know Arabic well. And the famous debate that took place between Abd al-Aziz al-Kinani and Bishr al-Mirisi. Bishr al-Mirisi was not an Arab. And Abd al-Aziz al-Kinani, in the beautiful debate al-Haida, he told the Khalifa, it happened in the presence of the Khalifa, I'm going to debate with him with the Quran only, and on the second condition, as the Arabs understand their language, because the Quran came in Arabic, and he doesn't know Arabic. And many times during the course of the debate, the Khalifa was laughing, because Bishr al-Mirisi showed that he was ignorant. So here, the Jews added noon, nukta, noon, and here they added lam. And today, many of the Asha'ira and many of the deviant sects, istawa, stawla, that's what they are saying. أمر اليهود بأن يقولوا حطة فأبوا وقالوا حنطة لهواني وكذلك الجهمي قيل له استوى فأبى وزاد اللام للنقصان. Allah said استوى, the Jahmite, the Jahmi added lam, so it became استولى, and then here استولى gives negative attribute, deficient attribute, an attribute of deficiency, an attribute of weakness, that Allah has to retake and re-seize the throne because somebody took it from him. So this is the second type of adulterating and changing the text. So by the utterance by adding just noon or lam. The other type of modifying and adulterating the religious text is by rendering it metaphorically. The text is the same, the ayah, the Quran, the same, but now the meaning, they render it metaphorically, not in literally in the literal sense. And if you recall, and I will repeat, how do people communicate? How do we communicate? We communicate by using words, the language, words. And the words are names for objects, things in the outside world. Oh, this is tree, this is lion, this is giraffe, this is tiger. Things outside, and we give them names. That's why, in the beauty of the Arabic language, al-ismu, they say it is derived from the wasm, with a mark. Okay. Or sumu, because it is something above the object. It's like a label. So when I give a name, I put a label on the object. So now when you hear the word, immediately that the picture, the image of that object jumps into your mind. Close your eye. The tree is tall. What do you see? Oh, tall tree. The boy is under the tree. Boy sitting in the shade of the tree. The words, they convey that message, which is linked to an object, and that is triggers that image, which is stored in your mind. Now, the basic ruling that what when we talk, what we articulate should be taken literally. Literally. That's how we'll be able to communicate. When I say lion, you understand, it is that the king of the forest. You have to take it in the literal sense. Otherwise, we will not be able to communicate. If I tell you, I will meet you at 7 o'clock in the evening, what do you understand? Do you understand 7 o'clock in the morning, or you understand 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, or you understand 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock is 7 o'clock. I will meet you at the train station. Do you understand I'm going to meet you at the bus station? No. Otherwise, we'll not be able to communicate. I'm going to meet you in this place. What do you understand? Who's going to meet you? I am going to meet you, or my brother? Of course. You understand that I'm going to meet you, not my brother. So this is the rule of thumb. The default. The default that every speech has to be understood in the literal sense, not in the metaphoric sense. Text should never be rendered metaphorically unless and until the context lends itself, the text But this particular context lends itself to such interpretation. For example, I saw a lion running on the street. What do you understand? Lion, animal, came from the zoo. And the police are chasing it. That's how you should understand it. But if I say, I saw a lion today, and I had, or I met a lion today, and I had a conversation with them, then we had a cup of tea, and our conversation was fruitful. What do you understand? I met a lion and had a meeting, a conversation, cup of tea. It was fruitful. You know that I'm not talking in the literal sense. I'm talking metaphorically, figuratively. Why? Because of the context. I met a lion. Okay. We had a cup of tea. The lion will not sit on the chair at the table, sipping the tea with me. So now these are keywords, indicators. Okay, we had fruitful discussion. Fruitful discussion with the king of the forest? No. So, you know, he's talking metaphorically. He meant that he, a brave man, lion, brave man. So, well, this is what he's talking. So I have to understand the text, not literally, metaphorically, because they are indicators. And the text, the context, tells me that you should understand it in the metaphoric sense, not in the literal sense. But in the absence of the qarina or the context, you have to understand the text literally, not metaphorically. I hope this is clear. It's very important. Because this, through this gate, the deviant sects, okay, went astray. So this is the second method and way of adulterating and changing the religious text by rendering it metaphorically in the absence of the context when there's no indicator and the text does not lend itself to such interpretation. Or they give the text the meaning, something very far-fetched meaning. Yeah. For example, you will read in the tafsir or in the books of these deviant sects, Inna Allah ya'murukum an tadhbahu baqara. Allah commands you to slaughter, to slay a cow. Surah al-Baqarah. What do you understand? Cow, the animal. They say no. The cow is Aisha. You slaughter Aisha radiallahu anha. See? That's how they adulterate the text and change its meaning. So this is the second method that people they follow. In the past and still today. Today, the deviant sects, they are doing the same thing. And they call it ta'wil. It's not ta'wil, it is tahrif, not ta'wil. So the people of the book, my dear brothers and sisters, they applied these two techniques and methods regarding the scripture. They added inserted things into the text, deleted from the text, and also misinterpreted the text. Both techniques they applied. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ilaha illallah. My dear brothers and sisters, I beg you, make tadabbur, reflect on the book of Allah when you are reading. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 75, أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ وقد كان فريق منهم يسمعون كلام الله ثم يحرفونه من بعد ما عقلوه وهم يعلمون. لا إله إلا الله. Listen to what Allah is saying. Do you believers, do you believers still expect them to be true to you through a group of them? Would hear the word of Allah, then knowingly corrupt it after understanding it. So Allah is telling us, lose hope, wash your hands of them. Huh? Wash your hands of them. Don't be naive. أَفَ تَطْمَعُونَ. Do you expect them to be true to you? أَنْ يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ. They accept your belief? Allah is saying, I know them. I am the one who created them. I am their Lord. I know what their hearts conceal. Hatred appeared from their mouths. And what their hearts conceal is worse, more. أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ. Do you expect them to believe in what you believe, to be true to you? وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ. While there was a team of them, a group of them, يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. They hear the word of Allah. After hearing it, ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُ. So Allah is telling us, this is what they did to their scripture. This is what they did to my speech. This is what they did to my word. ثُمَّ يَحَرِّفُونَهُ. Then knowingly corrupt it. Corrupt it. مِن بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. After understanding it. They knew it. They changed it. So this is the quality of the people of Jahiliyyah. Also Allah said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ayah 13, فبما نقضهم ميثاقهم لعناهم وجعلنا قلوبهم قاسية يحرفون الكلم عن مواضعه ونسوا حظا مما ذكروا به. لا إله إلا الله. Allah says, but for breaking their covenant, we condemned them and hardened their hearts. They distorted the words of the scripture and neglected a portion of what they had been commanded to uphold. See, Allah is telling you what they did to the scripture. Allah entrusted them, gave them the amana, the trust to safeguard the scripture. They were not honest. They were not. That's why Allah said regarding the last revelation, the Quran, I'm not going to entrust anyone. I am the one who is going to protect it myself, the Quran. Because this has to remain intact, unadulterated. Because it is the guidance for mankind till the end of time. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. It is we, us, royal we, who revealed this dhikr, the reminder, the Quran. And it is we who's going to protect it. So Allah promised that He's going to protect the Quran. If any Muslim says, I have doubt about the authenticity of the Quran, he's kafir. He's not a Muslim. He left Islam. He's an apostate. Unless that he is sick or mad or drunk or intoxicated, that's different. Because if you say the Quran is not protected, you are belying Allah. Allah is saying, I am going to protect it. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra, it is we who send down the dhikr, wa inna lahu lahafidhun, and we are going to protect it. So the question, did Allah fulfill His promise or not? If you say the Quran is not protecting, so you are saying Allah promised something, but He did not keep His word. And that is kufr. Also Allah said in Ali Imran, Ayah 78, Ali Imran. وَإِنَّ مِنْهُمْ لَفَرِيقًا يَلْوُونَ أَلْسِنَتَهُمْ بِالْكِتَابِ لِتَحْسَبُوهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمَا هُوَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَيَقُولُونَ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَمَا هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَيَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. There are some among them who distort the book with their tongues to make you think this distortion is from the book. But it is not what the book says. They say it is from Allah, but it is not from Allah. And so they attribute lies to Allah knowingly. Subhanallah. They read to the common man who doesn't know, and he trusts them that they are the learned men. So they are reading to him something which is not part of the revelation. وَإِنَّ مِنْهُمْ لَفَرِيقًا يَلْوُونَ أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ. They twist their tongues. They twist their tongues. So that you think that they are reciting the scripture. To make you think that this, what you hear, this distortion is from the book. لِتَحْسَبُوهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. وَمَا هُوَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. It is not part of the book what they are saying. And they say, وَيَقُولُونَ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. What you hear, this distortion is from Allah. وَمَا هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. وَيَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبِ. They lie openly. The attribute lies to Allah knowingly. SubhanAllah. Ibn Abbas, listen to this beautiful, saying of Ibn Abbas, beautiful piece of advice to the Ummah, to the Muslims. And Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما قال يا معشر المسلمين يا معشر المسلمين كيف تسألون أهل الكتاب وكتابكم الذي أنزل على نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم أحدث الأخبار بالله تقرؤونه لم يشب وقد حدثكم الله أن أهل الكتاب بدلوا ما كتب الله وغيروا بأيديهم الكتاب فقالوا هو من عند الله ليشتروا به ثمنا قليلا أفلا ينهاكم ما جاءكم من العلم عن مساءلتهم ولا والله ما رأينا منهم رجلا قط يسألكم عن الذي أنزل عليكم رواه البخاري الله أكبر ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما said O Muslims how do you ask he is here posing this question to the Muslims blaming the Muslims how do you ask the people of the scriptures though your book the Quran which was revealed to his prophet, is the most recent information, the latest from Allah. Sheikh Ahmad Didat, rahimahullah, used to say, if you have the Old Testament, the New Testament, we have the last testament. The most recent information from Allah, and you recite it. The book that has not been distorted. The Quran. Allah has revealed to you that the people of the scripture have changed. They have changed the scriptures and added and modified, distorted with their own hands what was revealed to them. And they have said as regards their modified scriptures. This is from Allah in order to get some worldly benefit thereby. Ibn Abbas added, isn't the knowledge revealed to you sufficient? You Muslims, the Quran. Don't you know that some of our brothers, may Allah guide them, who are in the field of da'wah, debating with the Christians. They know the Bible more than they know the Quran. To prevent you from asking them, first of all, understand the Quran. Not that you focus on the Bible and you forget the Quran. This is what Ibn Abbas is telling us. Isn't the knowledge revealed to you sufficient to prevent you from asking them? By Allah, I have never seen any one of them asking. I never seen any of them, the people of the scriptures, coming to the Muslims, asking the Muslim about what has been revealed to you, asking you about the Quran. Said, I never. So why do you ask them about they have what they have in their scriptures when Allah told you that they distorted the scriptures and modified them. So this ignoble quality of the people of Jahiliyyah, this sickness which happened be in the previous nations, came and many deviant sects, Muslim sects, were influenced and their minds were polluted by the same sickness. These sects, like the Rafida, Jahmiya, the Qadariya, those who are saying there's no Qadar, and the Jabriya, those the fatalist, who are saying man has no will, just like a feather, the wind blows it in either in all directions. So you are a human being, you have no free will, Jabriya. So the ulama, they say, if you come across a fatalist and say, you know, man has no will, okay? So he is not responsible for whatever he does. So the ulama, they say, give him a slap on his cheek. Slap him on his face. And if he reacts, say to him, no, 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 no. You know, I have no will. I have no choice. When I hit you, in spite of, against my will, because I have no will, you know. And you know, you are a fatalist like me, so I will not accept that. Then the Mu'tazila, another deviant sect, who denied the ahadith of ahadith. They are the ones who invented this bid'ah, hadith that is ahad, which means not mutawatir, and the bulk of the ahadith is ahad, not mutawatir. Mutawatir are few ahadith. Mutawatir means that this hadith reported by many sahaba, many tabi'in, etc. throughout the isnad. There are few only mutawatir ahadith, not many. Most of the hadith, they are ahad. For example, the famous hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتُ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى is ahad. Only Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab reported it. This is bid'ah to reject the ahadith because say it is ahad. Ahad. Because to reject the ahadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they have to find a justification. They say, oh, this is ahad hadith, it's not mutawatir. And only will accept the Quran. To reject the Sunnah. So that's why you find the Mu'tazila, to them, the if someone, one of their issues of their belief is the one who commits kabira, major sin, is not a Muslim. He's a kafir. In the dunya, in between two states, he's neither a Muslim nor a kafir. In the akhirah, he's kafir. That's why they rejected all the hadith about the shafa'a. The shafa'a. Because to them, the one who commits major sin, kabira, he's going to reside and remain and stay in the hellfire forever, forever, forever. And the hadith of shafa'a say he will not remain there. He will come out. So all the ahadith of Shafa'ah, they reject. So this is the Mu'tazila. And then Asha'ira. Asha'ira. The followers of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, rahimahullah, who repented and left this madhab because he was the founder, was one of the Mu'tazila. For 40 years, and he repented. And yet his followers today are following the madhab that he left, and he came to the madhab of the Salaf. And he said, I am upon the madhab of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. May Allah guide them. So all these deviant sects, the Asha'ira today, they say the same thing when it comes to the istiwa. They say, no, 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 no. Istawla. And they say Allah, neither inside nor outside. Allah is not, you should not say Allah is in heaven. If you say Allah's in heaven, the sana, you limit and confine Allah. And Allah has no place, and He's our time and place. Tell them, can you just come down to earth and respect your grey matter? Don't you know Allah al-awwal wal-akhir wal-zahir wal-batin? Allah is the first and the last, and is above everything and closer to you than anything. Don't you know that everything is created, including place, time, created by Allah? Then what is the question that we are confining Allah in a place or within frame of time, when He created time and place? Or you deny that time and place is created, and that Allah is not the first, al-awwal. Huwa al-awwal wal-akhir. This is what Allah is saying. كان الله ولم يكن شيء معه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ولم يكن شيء قبله. Allah was, and there was nothing before Him, and there was nothing with Him. So he has to agree that Allah is the first. Okay, fine. Then Allah is the first, and then He created the creation. Right? Yes. Now, I'm asking you, when He created this creation, where is this creation with respect to Him? The creation with respect to the Creator. Is the creation inside the Creator? Or is the Creator inside the creation? Or the Creator outside the creation? Choose now. Is the creation that He created it in Himself? That I and you now inside God? If He says that, then He is kafir. That means everything created inside God, all the dirty stuff inside God, astaghfirullah al-azim. So this is ruled out. The second, is the Creator, after He created the creation and dwelt in the creation, halla fil makhluq? That now the Creator inside the creation. If He says yes, then you are not a Muslim. Because this is wahdat al-wujud, the unity of being, or pantheism, that God is in everything. Whatever you see, that is God. Anything in front of you now, the table is God. The chair is God, because God is in everything. So if you say this is, I believe that, then you are not a Muslim. So this is ruled out. It's wrong. So what remains? That the Creator outside His creation, and He is above His creation, and nothing of His creation indwells in Him, nor that He indwells in any of His creation. This is the meaning of what Ahl Sunnah say, what the Salaf say, when they are saying Allah is Sama'a. They are not saying that Allah is in one of the seven firmaments. Come on. Allah above the Arsh, outside the creation. Ba'inun min khalqihi. So now the Ash'ara, they are saying Allahu la dakhil al kawn wa la khari al kawn. They are talking nonsense, Asha'ira. They are saying Allah is neither outside the creation, which He created, so He's not outside, nor that He is inside. I'm asking, where is He? If God, Allah, He's not inside the creation or outside the creation. So where is he? Does he exist? Does he exist? No. Exists in your mind. But there's no real existence outside. So there is no difference between you and the atheist. But you are stupid. You don't know what is coming out of your head. Because you are saying Allah, God doesn't exist. This is what you are saying. It's neither inside the creation nor outside the creation. This is what the Shara are saying. So these deviant sects, they followed the footsteps of the deviant sects before that. But of course, they could not come to the Quran and add to it, to the text. They could not do that. But what they did, they used the majaz. Okay? They're saying that they come to the ayat and they say, oh, here the ayah is metaphoric, it's not should not be understood literally. And now we explained that everything has to be understood literally unless and until there is a qareena. When the absence of qareena and the text does not lend itself to such interpretation, it has to be understood in the literal sense. So this brings us, my dear brothers and sisters, to the end of today's class. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast on this beautiful deen. May Allah keep us upon the manhaj of the Salaf, the way of the Sahaba, the way of the Tabi'een, the way of Tabi'een. That is the way of salvation. That's the way will lead you by Allah's grace to Jannat al-Na'im, following the footsteps of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Talha, Zubair, the best generation, the second generation, and the third generation. The Sahaba that Allah said, Radiallahu anhum wa radu anhu. Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. And do you think Allah is pleased with them while they were on the wrong path? Because they were on the right track. And Allah said, وَكُلَّ وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى regarding the Sahaba, all of them, Allah promised al-husna, al-jannah. May Allah keep us treading on the path, following the footsteps of the Salaf, al-Sahaba al-Kiram, and those who followed the footsteps. Ameen. May Allah keep us remain steadfast on this way until we breathe our last while we are holding to the robe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the beneficial knowledge of righteous deeds. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our faults, mistakes, and ignorance. And may Allah unite our ummah to the haqq and guide our ummah to the haqq. And may Allah unite our hearts in the haqq. Ameen. And may Allah reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khairah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
آمين وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Sheikh, we've received a few questions, but would you like to respond to the question we sent to you first?
Yeah, 1 minute, inshallah. Go ahead, Akhi.
Was the question that you were sent previously. wider
Go ahead, go
explanations
read the
of.
question.
Yes.
I can see the question. Question number one, read it.
No, this is not question number one. Sorry. This is a question you were sent before with the picture. Verse 31, Surah Nur.
Okay. I think I received this question, and the questioner is asking about the ayah Surah An-Nur. So Allah subhanahu the questioner is asking about the ayah 31 of Surah An-Nur. So Surah An-Nur is very essential to be taught to every family because it is the code for the family. And Allah tells us what we have to the family, and especially the women, and what they can show of their ornaments and what they cannot show, etc. So the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this beautiful ayah 31. And tell the believing women to lower their gaze. You lower your gaze, you don't look at the men, and guard their chastity. Another translation, their private parts, not to commit zina. And you can see the connection between the look and the zina. Because when the eye sees, it commits zina. And they should not reveal their adornments, like the bangles, earrings, necklaces, anklets. These ornaments should not be, adornments should not be shown, which means by, of course, logically, that the place in which that adornment is placed, the hand should not be shown. So you don't show the bangle, because then that means you don't show your hand to the one who is not a mahram. You don't show your earring, that means you don't show your ears. You don't show your necklace, that means you don't show your neck. Your anklet, that means you don't show your shins or your legs and your feet. Except what normally appears. The ulama, they said what normally appears like the kuhl in the eye or the henna in the hand. Let them draw their veils, or yadribna bi-khumrihin. The khumrihin or the khimar, he should draw it like this. Brings it down. Ibn Abbas, he put down the head cover over his face. So if she a woman, she should draw down the khimar over her bosom. So everything is covered. The jayb is the opening here. So this should be covered, the bosom. Not like today, this modern hijab. Neck is shown, this is open, and they say this is hijab. And the leg is shown, her skirt is to the mid of her shin, her leg. Allahumma musta'an. And they call this hijab. Let them draw their veils over their chest and not reveal their hidden adornments. Okay, these adornments should not be shown. to the non-mahram. Except to the husband, because this actually adornment supposed to be the adornment for the husband. But what is happening? I'm asking you now, men, does your wife wear her adornments for you at home? So when you come from outside, you see she's putting, wearing that necklace and that set of gold. Miskin, poor. Poor husband is buying and he doesn't enjoy seeing it. She wears this when there's a wedding going out. So others, they see it, not the husband. Husband has to sweat and buy it. The nice clothes, poor husband, he doesn't see them. He comes home, she's wearing the clothes of that he was wearing doing the daily chores. Smell onion, bad smell. The dresses that are filling the closet, not for you, my dear husband, the people outside. So if there is a wedding, oh, that is your day. Because today you are going to smell nice smells, see nice clothes, because she is going to be bride, your wife today. When Allah is saying, that's why the ummah is in this mess. Except to the husbands, only can see this adornment. Their fathers, the father, because he's your mahram. So your father can see your ears, your neck, your arms, and part of your legs. That's it. That's what your father can see. Can you hear me?
Yes, Sheikh, we lost you for a second.
To their husbands, to their fathers, to fathers-in-law. The father-in-law can see your ears, your neck, your arms. On the condition. That there is no risk for some fathers-in-law are not religious and there are cases of zina happen. So if he is pious, righteous, and there's no risk, that's fine. Their sons, a woman, mother, can show her hair, neck, her hands, and her feet and part of the legs where she can wear anklets. Can she show her breast? No. Their stepsons, they're also mahram. Their brothers, only the places of the adornment. Their brother's sons or sister's sons, they follow women. Muslim woman. A Muslim woman, she can see the hair of another Muslimah, such a providing that she will not choke and she's trustworthy. And my advice for you sisters, when you're going to weddings, remain covered. Because women, they describe, Muslim women, they describe. And now they have the mobile. They can take you and put you in the Instagram. And you are in the wedding because some women, when they go to the wedding, they are like the models. Like the models. Like the fashion models. Okay? Wearing these long dresses and the V shape, either up to here or the back. And then your photos are everywhere. Don't do that. Those bond women in their possession, if you have a slave girl, okay, she is a woman and she is your slave. And if she's a mu'mina, if she is not mu'mina, non-Muslim, because the Muslimah should treat the non-Muslim woman like a man. Like a man. So you don't show. What you can show to the Muslimah, you don't show to the non-Muslimah. You treat her like a man. Male attendants, if you have slave at home, okay. The books of Tafsir say the female slaves show to them. Or even if he is a male slave, in the past, they used to, either he's old, very old, feeble, or he is castrated, and Islam prohibited that. But there were many of them castrated. Okay, then, so he is at home working as a slave. With no desire, they don't have desire for women, or children who are still unaware of women's nakedness, they are still young. And today, children, they are not young anymore. Okay? Children today are spoiled. We poison them. You find every child with the mobile and he's seeing all dirty stuff. And if this child goes to the women's section during the wedding on the wedding day, he comes back and said, "Auntie, so and so was so beautiful today." And he's talking, and his father is listening. So those children who are very, very small and they cannot even talk. A child who can describe, no. Then Allah said, let them, the woman, not to stomp their feet to hit the ground, because what they used to do, if a woman wants to draw men's attention because she is wearing anklets, so she will hit the her feet and on the floor to make noise. So the men, they look at her. So Allah told, no, don't do that. Haram. Drawing attention to their hidden adornments. Then Allah said, turn to Allah and repentance altogether, O believers, that you may be successful. So this is the answer to that question. Next question, please.
Barakallah fiqh. The next question. Kindly elaborate on the difference between ta'wil, tafsir, and tawheed.
Ta'wil and tafsir are used synonymously. Ta'wil is tafsir, tafsir is ta'wil. And that's what Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari is using throughout his tafsir, the ta'wil of the ayah like this, and the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he prayed for Ibn Abbas, Allahumma faqqahhu fi al-deen wa 'allimhu al-ta'wil, tafsir. The tawheed is the theology, the belief in the oneness of Allah, worshiping to worship Allah, the three types of the belief. You believe in his person, tawheed rububiyyah, that his person is unique, nothing is like unto him. That is called tawheed asma sifat, unity of Lord's lordship. Then you single him out. Tawheed means to single out. So you single out Allah regarding his person, regarding his names, and this is unity of names and divine attributes. Then you single him out regarding his acts, his actions, that he is the creator, the cherisher, the sustainer, the provider. And this is known as Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, unity of lordship, and Asma and Sifat, unity of divine names and attributes. Then you third category, you single him out regarding our own actions, that we should only offer our deeds to him and him only. So we pray only to him, we ask only him, we call upon him only, and we offer our sacrifices to him, etc. So all our prayers to him, our hajj to him, everything. So this is the tawheed. I hope this is clear to the questioner. Next.
Barakallah fiqh. The next question. If the imam leading the salah is not able to stand because of some sickness, will the rest follow him and pray sitting, or will they pray standing up?
If he started sitting, praying from the beginning, they have to sit and pray from the beginning sitting. That's why if he is from the beginning cannot stand, somebody else has to replace him. But if something happened during the salah and he carried on, then the rest they stand and continue the salah while he is praying sitting. Next.
Barakallah fiqh. The next question. Do parents have to pay zakat on the cash they collected on behalf of the child who received as gifts if it's below the nisab?
If this you are keeping for the child, an account for the child, okay, and that's what many parents do. So they open accounts for their children. So if it is less than the nisab, no zakah. But if it reaches the nisab, you have to give the zakah. Next.
Barakallah fiqh. The next question. Is the son of one's nephew one's mahram? If so, can Sheikh explain any concepts in deriving one's mahram other than those mentioned in the Quran?
The maharim are known, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, okay? And then for example, your son and the children of your son, okay, they are mahram to you. So he is a mahram, then his children will be also mahram. Next.
Barakallah fiqh, Sheikh. This was the final question. Jazakallah khairan. May Allah accept the attendance of all the students and Sheikh's lesson. I'll hand it back to the Sheikh to conclude the lesson. Barakallah fiqhum wa jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خير. May Allah سبحانه وتعالى bless you, protect you, protect your family, and elevate your status in this world and in Jannat al-Na'im. Ameen. Until we meet, inshallah, in the coming session, I leave you in Allah's company and protection. في حفظ الله ورعايته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.